Our scripture reading today comes from Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, excuse me, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to come down here just because when you're standing up there, if you've had that experience, it's like everybody is a million miles away. So it just feels more comfortable. So I like to pay attention to television commercials. I can remember even before I was doing media production, I remember when I was in high school, a class I had, a teacher cut together about 15 to 20 minutes of nothing but TV commercials. And we just sat there for 15 to 20 minutes and watched commercials. You learn an incredible amount about American culture just by watching commercials. So if you have been watching any kind of television this week, you can see that Christmas, for the most part, gone. And now what we are focused on is the new year. And so you see weight loss ads and, you know, everything about starting the new year. We are focused and we are fixated this week on time. Specifically, we kind of focus on the passage of time. So if you've been looking at your social media kinds of things, in the last couple of days, lots of lists. The best of 2017, the worst of 2017. And then you get a little bit of focus on the future. What do we expect in 2018? We are fixated on time. And in a lot of ways, this is really consistent with our cultural view of time. Experts say that in American culture, we view time as four things: rigid, segmented, limited, and linear. Let me go through each of those one by one. Rigid. So think of deadlines. So I don't think this way a lot, but every once in a while, as soon as we get to January 1st, I start thinking, oh yeah, W-2s, April. And I was looking ahead to the calendar, and April 15th must be a weekend, because I think this year's tax deadline is April 17th, but not that we're going to worry about that this morning. We have all kinds of deadlines, right? You've got to, it's rigid. So those of you that have been teachers or are teachers, we as teachers, students think we revel in glory in smacking people on the head if they miss a deadline, and I really don't, but we have deadlines. And if you sit in one of my classes and you miss that deadline, boom, 15% right off regardless, right? So that's rigid. And I get even specific and I say 4 o'clock. It's got to be in the day of 4 o'clock. And I even go so far as to say, if it comes in at 4:01, deadline. And I also add, because as a broadcaster, I'm all time focused. And so it's like, you know, if you're If you're 5 seconds late to something in broadcasting, you might as well be 10 minutes late. Getting to work is rigid. You got to start work at 9 o'clock. Getting off work, 5 o'clock. Yay, off we go. You know, and then we kind of sit there and we watch the clock, right? Boom, 5 o'clock. Time is rigid. Secondly, segmented. So one of the ways in which we segment our time is we are in winter. And as I've already shared with you, my disgust and distaste for winter. So we segment the year. If you are a farmer, the segmentation of the year is probably going to be growing season and harvesting season. And I guess neither of those. I'm not sure what you would call the third one. My life as an academic is segmented according to semesters. I just kind of think in semester terms. I remember when my boys were little and they said to me, all you talk about is semesters. And I said, well, it's like, that's my life. That's how I segment my world. So it depends on how you view life, determining how you segment it. Time, we view it as limited. So New Year's Eve always reminds us the time is limited. So with the passing of every new year, we even have those icons of old man time and then the infant. I mean, it's a reminder to us that we view time as extremely limited. And then finally, linear. I wasn't familiar with this. And in doing my prep for the sermon, I came across, and some of you may remember this, there was shown in theaters, in essence, a newsreel called The March of Time. It was sponsored by Time magazine. And it showed in theaters approximately from 1935 through 1951. And it always ended with the same narrator, time marches on. And we are just reminded that time is very linear. We just keep going in a straight line. Some experts on how we view time culturally have said that because of this linear focus, we don't give much thought to the past as much as we are focused on the future. Now, I think it's true. It's safe to say that as we age, we start to focus a little bit more on the past. But you know, when you're young and you think your life, your time is segmented according to the grade that you are in, and you think about, you know, the next 10 years, and it just is like, you can't imagine what being a senior in high school is going to be like. And yet we're constantly, as young children and students, focused on this future, this thing that is going to come. So we always instruct our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? In the future. And if you're like me, and this is not, for me, not a real good thing, I live way too much in the future. I'm slowly starting to realize I need to just be okay with the present. But I, in general, I'm not a very contented person, and so I'm always kind of thinking about what's next. Always a future-driven kind of focus. And for the most part, that tends to be an American cultural kind of thing. Now, these four things, rigid, segmented, limited, linear, in and of themselves, they're neither good nor bad. It's just our cultural view of time. The problem, though, comes with what results from this view of time. So on the one hand, yes, we tend to be very productive because we're always focused on, you know, getting things done. We don't want to waste time. But at what cost is our productivity? A lot of times, I could make the argument almost all of the time, our focus on time results in stress. So there are people that look at the issue of stress, and they one of the ways to segment it is to look at it in terms of three things: work stresses. So you're unhappy in your job, you have long hours, poor management. Almost all of those things in some way are focused on time. You don't like your boss, you start thinking about the future. What would it be like without the boss? And that causes a certain amount of stress. There are life stresses, death of a loved one, divorce, financial difficulties. Again, almost all of those things relate somehow to our focus on time. And then there is just simply internal worry, which always has to do, well, not always, but almost always has to do with the fear and uncertainty of both the present and the future. It has to do with attitudes and perceptions. The bottom line of all of these stresses is that I really think many of them, if not all of them, can be connected to our focus on time. Now, just to be a real encouraging kind of moment here, here are the top 10 sicknesses or diseases as a result of stress. Heart disease, asthma, obesity, diabetes, headaches, depression, anxiety, gastrointestinal problems, Alzheimer's, accelerated aging, and premature death. Now, on New Year's Eve of 2017, you did not come to church to focus on stress-induced diseases and sickness. I run down that list and just mention this to say that I think, even though, again, our cultural view of time, the way we look at culture in general is it's neither good nor bad, it just is what it is. But one of the things that I think is appropriate for us to do on a day like today is to pause and ask ourselves, what does God think and teach in Scripture about the notion of time? And so we can't escape our culture. We live in a cultural tension, especially with this issue of time. I mean, we have to go to work. We have to meet deadlines. We do experience the changing of the seasons. All of these things we cannot escape. But the challenge then is how do we use that time in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ? So we just looked at, read a few minutes ago from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 11, which thanks to the Byrds, the 60s rock group, we almost everybody knows this passage from those that song, which tended to get viewed as very fatalistic. But yet when we really look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, it is anything but fatalistic. So let me give you real quickly the context of chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes is answering a very simple question. What is the point of life? What's the point? Chapter 1, the author discusses what he has accomplished. In essence, kind of saying, is this the point of life? And he kind of concludes, no, it's all, you know, vanity of vanities. Chapter 2, the author discusses and wonders whether pleasure is what life is all about. Again, the same conclusion. And then we get to chapter 3, where now we are getting some boundaries to time. And the boundaries to time are pretty simple. In these 11 verses, what we see is that time is both fixed and eternal. The fixed part fits with our American cultural view of time, but the eternal part does not. And I think that's one of the aspects that is interesting. And even still, the fixed part is a very different perspective than what we kind of think of. The word time in Hebrew simply means fixed, an appointment. So if we go back and read through that passage, we could say, there is an appointment to be born, an appointment to die, an appointment to plant, and an appointment to uproot. The point is simply that these are things that do happen in our life. They do occur in our time. And in fact, there's an interesting progression. The author begins with life and death. There's a beginning and an end. And I think it's not hard to buy into the idea that we often in our culture live as if there is no end. But we're split on that because we do kind of say, you know, drink, eat, and be happy because tomorrow you die or tomorrow something, right? I mean, we all know that, but yet we really live in many ways as if there was no end. He moves on to verses 3 and 4. There are joys and sorrows in life. Verses 5 and 6, The author moves on to the notion of there is acquiring and losing. Verse 7, there is speaking and there is silence. And then in verse 8, there is war and peace. I think one of the major things to take away from this passage is let's not be surprised when these things occur in our life. I'm always intrigued when there's a natural disaster, earthquake, tornadoes, those kinds of things, and reporters go put their microphone in front of somebody who's lost their house or some kind of thing. Inevitably, what you hear somebody say is, I can't believe this happened. We probably shouldn't be real surprised because Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that these things are going to happen in our life. Time is fixed. There's an appointment. And so these things are going to occur, both the positive and the negative ways that we view things. This passage does speak to the idea of predestination. But God has not seen fit for that discussion to occur today. See what I did there? Okay. So, I don't want to go down that road, even though as Presbyterians and Calvinists, we do believe in predestination. It is one of those things that is extremely hard to wrap our minds around, especially when we look at things like loss and death and war and sorrows. It's really hard to wrap our head around that at that moment, but this passage does speak to that. And I often, when people raise questions about predestination and how does a good God do this, we always have to keep in mind that, number one, we live in a fallen world where those things do occur. And secondly, I believe very strongly in the sovereignty of God, that He is in control. And even if I don't like what I'm experiencing, that doesn't eliminate the fact that He is still in control. And I'm not going to, in fact, if I could, I think one of the things I take comfort in is if I could fully understand it in my limited mind, then He ceases to be God. As long as there is a gap between my understanding and who He is, in my way of thinking, He is always elevated then to the position of God. Because while He is knowable, we cannot know Him fully. So like I said, the whole predestination thing is a really complex, difficult thing, but I would be remiss if I didn't at least acknowledge that this passage really is also speaking to that aspect. But this passage is not only talking about the fact that time is fixed, but it's talking about the fact that time is eternal. In verse 11, the author writes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. One of the things that I like about that passage is the fact that it points to the fact that we are eternal beings. Yes, our time on earth is limited. Our time in these material bodies is limited, but we don't end. We, especially as followers of Jesus Christ, have that promise of being present with Him in His kingdom. The notion that time is eternal is a great contrast, not only to the previous verses, but also to the culture that we live in. There are appointed events, fixed events, yet we know that what we experience has eternal implications. I think almost everybody wants their life to count for something. You know, if you've ever gone to a cemetery and you look at the dates, or you read an obituary, or we look at any kind of history and read, we know that we give the beginning date and the ending date of a person's life, and then there's the dash. And it's what happens in that dash that is what we want to have meaning. We don't want our lives to not count for something. And I think that knowing that these events occur that Ecclesiastes has talked about, while at the same time pondering the fact that we are eternal, helps us to bring meaning to life, even when we don't fully understand it. So what we know from the Old Testament, at least from what God has said here, is that time is both fixed and eternal. And it is that eternal component that helps us to really wrestle with the idea of our lives count for something. Our lives have meaning. So, what do we do with that? What exactly does that help us as we think about this new year? Well, we didn't read this passage, but I'm going to go to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So we go to Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul basically is saying is, use our time wisely. Now, beyond that, he's not giving us a lot of details. But we know this, any of you that have read any kind of books or watched any kind of videos on time management, we know that the key to time management is priorities. What exactly do we value? What are our priorities? And then schedule your time around what is most important to you. At the beginning of chapter 5, I think we have our priority laid out for us. Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word imitate actually means mimic. And as we've gone through this season of Advent, where we are celebrating the fact of his first advent, God becoming man and living among us, one of the things that is so incredibly helpful for us is we've actually got a physical life on this earth that we can look at and try as best we can to imitate, to mimic. And one of the things that becomes clear, I think, in that life lived is that Jesus loved people. He went out of his way to spend time with people, and he loved to break the cultural norms. He did not hang with religious people. I'm convinced that if he was amongst us today, he probably would not be hanging with us. He would be hanging with all of the non-church people. And he would be getting in our faces like he got in the faces of the Pharisees and the other religious people in his day about how we treat the poor and how we say we have love and yet we don't really show love. Because that is what he modeled for us. And that is what Paul is saying, is that we need to mimic him. So live a life of love. And if you go on and continue and read in Ephesians 5, there's no question, and even just watching the life of Christ, living a life of love involves an incredible amount of sacrifice, which really does slap us in our cultural face. Because a lot of what our culture is about is do it now. Satisfy me now. Because time is limited. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So let's just make everything good for me at the moment. Rather than learning to delay gratification. I remember years ago, I had an opportunity to meet a guy. He's actually from Indiana. The last I knew, he was the CEO of EA Sports, the video-making team. In fact, actually, some of you might even know of him. Years ago, he worked in Indianapolis in radio. His name is Rusty Roof, which is a great radio name. He's, for those of you who are Purdue alums, he has given money. I think he was a theater major at Purdue, and he's given a bunch of money to their arts thing. So I think an auditorium is named after him. But one of the things that he said that just really stuck out to me is, I believe in delayed gratification. And I think that epitomizes the life of Christ and the life of love. To sacrifice for other people, knowing that we're not going to get probably a whole lot in return, nor should we expect it. This life of love also then causes a reordering of our priorities. Because now we're focused, keeping eternity in mind, we are also focused on others. So I want to end with a few suggestions of how we can potentially use our time in this new year of 2018. There's no question, Advent and Christmas is a wonderful time of year, though Christmas in and of itself has lots of stresses. But time marches on. So here we are, getting ready to go into this new year. So how do we face this new year, redeem our time? Paul uses that phrase in this, in verses 15 and 16. So first and foremost, we need to love. We need to love God, and we need to love others. A friend of mine years ago always used to say that a good measuring stick on where we are at in life is asking ourselves, or basically the statement or the question, you can put it into question, is, are we moving closer to Christ, and are we moving closer to others? And I think those are really good questions as it relates to the idea of loving God and loving others. Secondly, with the focus of eternity, I think how we use our leisure time begins to change. I think a lot of times, I'll only speak for myself, but I think it typifies most of us as Americans, we use our time simply for something to do because we want to do it. There's no question in my mind I watch too much TV. Now, I justify it by saying it's research for my job since I teach media production, but the reality is I really watch too much TV. Sometimes it's good just to have mindless activity. And so there are times where I just need to watch NCIS, which is basically the same plot every week, just a little different. But the challenge with our leisure time is, and the question again to ask ourselves is, are we using time to either love God more or others more? Can we even in our leisure time be focused and develop the life of love? Third, when possible, and this is really the key phrase, when possible, our work life may change. I am aware that I probably talk way too much about the fact that I teach, but like I said before, it's how I kind of view my life. This past fall semester, I actually, instead of teaching extra classes, actually for the first time in about 5 or 6 years, just taught a normal load. And it was kind of amazing to me how I had extra time. There were a couple of times I sat in my office thinking to myself, what should I do? And that was liberating. Because all of a sudden I thought, you know, as much as I have enjoyed the extra pay that comes with the extra classes, I don't necessarily need it. It's a nice thing to have. And perhaps by teaching a normal schedule, it frees me up to do some other things. And so I was able to do some additional things, some projects that I wanted to do, which brought life to me. And hopefully in the process, I know it brought my path into the lives of other people that I've not known before, and hopefully that will be a good thing. But I think the key is obviously if it is all possible. I remember a friend of mine in Chicago years ago who's a lawyer, was at kind of a very difficult spot in his career. He worked for a big firm in downtown Chicago, and the financial benefit was huge. For lawyers, their segment of time is billable hours, and his law firm always was dangling so many billable hours. And at the end of the year, he received a six-figure bonus. So that's really nice. But the downside of that is he was just not home, hardly at all. And I remember talking to him once where he said what he really wanted to do was to become a prosecuting attorney. Instead, the law firm he was working with, he was just doing a whole bunch of anything but prosecuting. But he kind of came to that place where the money was so good, he simply could not make that change. And that's one of the things that makes our use of time and our work life a really difficult thing. So I think the key phrase there is, when possible, our work life may change. Fourth, we need to work in more time to have times of reflection with God and to rest in God. I have grown weary of hearing people constantly talking about how tired they are, because it's of their own doing. And a few of my colleagues, I'm starting to get a little brazen and just saying, well, then stop doing what you're doing. Because I know why they're tired. They've got their hands at a million different things, and they're torn in a million different directions, and I would be exhausted if I were them as well. Being tired has become kind of a badge of honor. Ugh, I got 4 hours of sleep last night. Woo, you're good, right? We need, I especially think as followers of Christ, to stop those kinds of things and build in times of quiet rest where we spend time with God, reading His Word, praying. Off and on over my life, I've had the habit of journaling, which has been an extremely helpful thing just to kind of be reflective and to think where my life has been and where it's going. But we need to build in that time. And then finally, I also think these kinds of things, we can't let them just be our own kinds of struggle. We ought to, as a church, as a community, engage in conversation with each other on how we use our time and how we use that time in light of eternity. There's no question we are always going to wrestle with this as long as we are on this earth, because we can't escape our cultural values and habits. I mean, there are days I think, wouldn't it be great to just sell everything and then like move in the middle of like nowhere? And I probably would like that like for a day. And then I would, you know, because I probably wouldn't have electricity and then I'd go crazy. We just have to live with the stresses and the tension of how we deal and view time. But I trust that a passage like Ecclesiastes and then what Paul says in Ephesians 5 kind of slap us in the face and pull us back over to be able to say, how are we using our time wisely? And so my prayer for us as I close in prayer is that in this new year, we continue this conversation and begin to pray more and think more about how we may fight and resist the cultural view of time in light of eternity and the challenge of using our time wisely. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come and gather together and to worship you, to look into your word and to be challenged from it. Lord, this business of time is not easy. It is difficult to wrestle with. You have given us this time on earth, and Lord, our desire is to use it in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And so, Lord, as we go into this new year, we ask that you would help us to think of creative ways to love you and others better than we are today. Help us to use our time wisely by living that life of love. Lord, as we think of this world that we live in, we're also aware of the fact that there's all kinds of conflicts. There's a lack of peace everywhere, both here in the United States and abroad. And so, Lord, we ask for your peace to blanket this world. For all of us here who are in this world, may we be peacemakers. May we represent you as we walk through life in a way that draws people to you. For those folks in our midst who are struggling with illness, I pray, Lord, that you will touch their bodies and bring healing to them. For those who have traveled over these holidays, we pray, Lord, that you will give them traveling mercies as they come back to us. We pray, Lord, that in the bad weather, that you would keep people safe and warm. We pray, Lord, for our pastor, Jonathan, and for Amy and the kids, Lord, that you will give them a good rest over this holiday period. Bring them back safely to us. Lord, we're grateful for who you are. We know that you are in control, even though we don't always understand what exactly you are doing or what you are allowing. But in those things that are difficult to deal with, may we not lose our steadfast trust in you and in your sovereignty. Lord, help us to be people of prayer, to go to you first before we run to others or post it on our social media posts. And so, Lord, even this morning, as you taught us to pray, let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.